Well, I just want to thank you once again. Your faithfulness is so good, Lord. We just trust you, Lord, every single week that we meet, Lord. Lord, you're faithful, Lord. You're faithful to do all the things behind the scene. Your hand is upon it, Lord. And Lord, you just use vessels like us, marred vessels, broken vessels. Lord, you take us. Lord, you love us. You put us back together and you fill us with your Spirit. Oh, Lord, what more can we ask? And we just want to thank you for that. So we thank you, Lord, just for putting this fellowship together from way back, Lord, for sustaining it, for continuing even during this time of lockdown. Lord, you've enabled us to continue to teach the Word of God, and Lord, we just thank you for that. So I pray a blessing over the teaching, Lord. This is what we really come to hear, Lord. We want to hear from your Word, from your Spirit, Lord. So may we decrease, may you increase, may you anoint the teaching of the Word, and may you have a specific word for each one that's tuned into the live stream this morning. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 1 John chapter 5, again, verses 14 through 11. Let me talk a little bit about the title, which always introduces the introduction, which, you know, is really, what I do is I read through the text, and then I do the parts, but then I kind of try to take the whole after that. And so I usually title it from the whole. So, you know, the bulletins that we send out, you know, it's not just something that's done really quick and willy-nilly, right? I really take a lot of time. So if you do receive the bulletins in the summary there, it really does encapsulate really the main point of the entire text that we're covering. So the title has a lot to do with that. So the title this morning is The Key to Effective Prayer. Okay, so how many want to have effective prayer? You know, I read that, boy, I want to have effective prayer. I don't want to just have prayer that goes up and then it's not effective, right? And so what's the key to effective prayer? We're going to see this morning. We're going to look at prayer, effective prayer through petitions, effective prayer in intercession, and effective prayer by knowing the truth, right? We have to know the truth as we pray, right? We don't want to pray for things that are not true. We don't want to pray to somebody that is not true, right? God that's not God, right? So we want to pray in the truth, okay? So we're going to look at these different topics, okay? So effective prayer, I want to talk about it. The key to effective prayer really is knowing God's will, right? We're going to see that right off, okay? We're going to read the whole in a little bit. You're going to see this right off in verses 14 and 15. That's the key to effective prayer, is knowing God's will, right? How do you know God's will? Well, let's back up. You have to know who God is, right? And we just studied that 2 weeks ago, okay? Last week was Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, right? So we took a break from our study in 1 John. But 1 John chapter 5, when we looked at verses 6 through 13 2 weeks ago, what did we study? We studied what? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Who's that? That's the God we worship. It's the Trinity. Now, we talked about how the Trinity is not in the Bible, right? If you do a Bible search on the word Trinity, it's not in there, but it's all over the Scriptures. And remember, we focused really on verse 7, and there's a little bit of kind of back and forth on verse 7, right? How is it really translated from the original manuscripts and such, right? But let me read that for you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, so for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Now, that is probably the most succinct and most pointed verse on the Trinity, right there. Now, again, there are debates and all that, how the original manuscripts appeared, and we talked about that. And so even if you don't want to take that verse and point to the Trinity, you can go to all these different verses. Remember, we looked at that. In the beginning, God. Remember Elohim, the plural of majesty we looked at, right? And then it said, let us create man in our image. Who's the us? Who's the our? We looked at all the scriptures on God the Son. Before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him. Remember in another instance there, Jesus asked him, why do you want to stone me? What have I done? What have I said? Well, we're not stoning you for any miracles that you've done, but what you've said. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So we looked at all these verses. Remember God, the Holy Spirit? Remember we looked at in Acts there, the account there of Ananias and Sapphira? Remember how they fell dead because they were lying to the Holy Spirit? And then remember Peter says, hey, you haven't lied to man, but you've lied to God. And so we see the equation of what? God and the Holy Spirit, right? We looked at all these verses. Now, the reason I'm bringing this back to your attention is because how do you know the will of God if you don't know the one true living God? If you know God is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, if you're worshiping a God that is not represented in the three persons of the Godhead, what God are you worshiping? It's a false God. So there's no way you're going to know the will of God if you're worshiping what? A false God. And really, that's the spirit of Antichrist, right? Antichrist is what? Looks just like Christ, but it's not Christ. It's a counterfeit Christ. And that's what's happening, right, in a lot of these aberrant teachings. And one of the sub-themes in 1 John and 2nd, 3rd John and also Jude and also 2nd Peter, when you think about it, is false teachers and false prophets. Remember that undergirding theme? How do you test a false teacher, false prophet? We looked at that in 1 John as well, right? There's the doctrinal test. Who do you say that God is, or who do you say that Jesus is? There's the moral test. Are they practicing the things of the word? And then there's a social test. There's that love of God. Remember, we've been looking at these. Now, the reason I want to mark this too is that the topic this morning is prayer. And the key, the fundamental key to effective prayer is knowing the will of God. That's so very important. But to know the will of God, you have to what? You have to know God. Makes sense, right? Not a false God, right? And so we have to kind of put those two together, okay? So we have to know the one true living God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And as we know the one true living God, as we hang out, right, as we fellowship with the Lord, we're going to know his will. And that's the key. The key to knowing the will of God, after you know who God is the fellowship with God, is to be in his word, is to read his word, right? And it's to study his word, not just to recite it and show everybody how much you know. It's to actually take it in. It's to worship. That's why we begin our services with worship. We draw near to God. That's what worship is. Proskuneo, right? It's as you what? As you see God, you're going to prostrate yourself. You're going to approach God. More of the Lord, less of us. That's how we fellowship with God. Right? And through prayer, right? Prayer is conversing with God. And so to have effective prayer, we have to hang out, we have to approach God, right? And then we can know the will of God. And so let me give you a couple examples. How do you know the will of somebody if you're really close to them? I mean, I'm thinking about my wife, Marcy, right? So we've been married, I don't know, we've been married a lot of years now, right? And so my wife is watching, I gotta be careful here. But we've been married a lot of years, okay? And we got married in 1993, so that's a lot of years. So all that to say is, you know, you get to know somebody pretty well, right? When you're married to them that long. You know, Marcy's folks, Marcy's parents, they're married over 60 years now. So they know each other's line. So do you think they know each other's will? Well, absolutely, right? Their strengths and their weaknesses. So, you know, I just come up with these examples. And excuse me if they're kind of rudimentary examples. It's an illustration of knowing the will of somebody or knowing the will of God. Is that you have to live with them, hang out with them. So let me give you this this example. Okay, so when we want to, Marcy and I want to go out to dinner. Marcy, she likes certain foods, and I like certain foods, right? Now, the foods that I like are a little bit broader than the foods that Marcy likes. Does that surprise you? Well, all that to say, so when Marcy wants to bless me, right, going out to eat, do you think she's going to go to Soup Plantation? Huh? No, because she knows my will, right? Soup Plantation, I'll go there, and I'll enjoy it. But you know what I really want? I want a fat burger. You understand? But how does that happen? But she knows me. She knows my will, right? And so, because she knows me, right, she's going to do things. If she really wants to bless me, right, she's going to do things because she knows my will. Right, so to bless me, she's going to take me not to Soup Plantation, maybe not Fat Bird, but she'll take me to go a place like, I don't know, to get some ribs or something, right? And that blesses me. Now, I'm not saying that's the right thing to do, right? Like, actually, she does, because of Marcy, I'm a little bit more of a healthy eater, right? And so, but the point is this, she knows, right, how I'm built because she hangs out with me, right? She loves me, and if she wants to bless me, she knows my will, so she does things according to what? To my will. Well, you know, it's the same thing with the Lord. If you hang out with the Lord, you begin to know what the Lord's will is. And then you begin to pray according to his will. So let me give you another example. Okay, so This is just something the Lord gave me, and so I'm going to try it out in the first service, right? That's why it's good to have three services. If it doesn't work, I'm going to cut it out in the second service. I'm going to try this out. Okay, so, you know, I think a lot of the people that are single, right, a lot of them are seeking husbands. A lot of them are seeking wives. And, you know, that's not a bad thing. That's a very good thing. If you're single and you have a desire for a husband, you should pray for it. But you should pray for it according to the will of God. Now, what do you think the will of God is? So let me pose some examples here. So let me take the ladies first, okay? Let me take the ladies. So you're praying for a man, for a husband. How ought you to pray? Well, I'm going to pray. I like blue eyes. Is that according to the will of God? I mean, it's pretty obvious, right? I'm going to pray for a man that has a good paying job. Let me ask you that, ladies. Is that according to the will of God or your will? You understand what I'm talking about here? It's pretty obvious as you hang out with the Lord. You know what kind of man you ought to pray for? Let me just... And you know what? A lot of times, they're right there before you, but you're looking for something else. Right? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Do you think that's the will of God? Oh, absolutely, right? Now, does it say anything about blue eyes? Or being tall, being good looking? Does it say anything about that? You know, I'm going to tell you a story. And, you know, Marcy and I, we do marriage counseling together. So when I'm asked to marry a couple, what we do is we ask the couple to come in and we marriage counsel together, the husband and wife, you know. And so every once in a while we get people from our church, but most of the people get out people outside of the church, to tell the truth. And so one time, I just tell her this story. And it's a long time ago. Nobody knows this couple anyway. But it's a couple, you know, they were, they wanted to be married, but they're very new Christians, or, you know, just one of those things. And so, you know, I took a step of faith where I said, well, you know, we're gonna go through counseling here, right? And so if I marry, I'm going to counsel you. And so they said that they're Christians, so I took the word for it, right? We're going to go through Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to walk through it. And so, you know, after we go through Ephesians chapter 5, it's a beautiful thing, right? Husbands and wife, right? How's a husband supposed to do? Well, he's supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And how's the woman supposed to do, the wife? Well, she's to submit herself to her husband as the church submits to the Lord. Beautiful passage. So we go through all this counseling. And so, and then at the end there, you know, I just said, well, you know, what attracted you to each other? You know, what did you pray for when you were, you know, looking for a husband, looking for a wife. And the wife said, you know, I prayed for a tall man. And I got one. Praise the Lord. And I'm looking at Marcy, and Marcy's jaw just kind of dropped. Now, I didn't, but I saw her jaw drop. And I'm thinking, is that what we pray for? A tall man? Is that what we pray for? Is that according to God's will? You understand my point here? Now, I'm not just picking on the ladies. Let's look at the men, right? What do men pray for? Think about it, guys. What do you pray for in a wife? I don't have a story like that, but I can imagine, right? Guys, what do we look for in a wife? Well, somebody that's attractive, maybe, right? Now, it's important, right, to be physically attracted to your wife. I'm not negating that. But is that necessarily the priority for God's will? You know, I'm thinking about, since I gave you a scripture for men, right? What women should be looking for in a man. I'm going to give you a scripture what men should be looking for in a woman. I'm just going to give you one. There's a lot of them, right? Proverbs 31, verse 30 is one of my favorite. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You see, guys, we oftentimes look for beauty, don't we? But it is true. Beauty can be very skin deep, huh? Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You see, do you think it's God's will that you marry a woman that fears the Lord? Well, that's praying, right? But in the will of God. And I think of the example, and you can test me out on this. Remember when old Jacob, he had two wives? Remember that? Now, let me ask you this. And you might have differing opinions on this. We can talk about this on Friday night. Who do you think the wife was that God gave Jacob? Who do you think the wife was that Jacob got for himself? Think about that. Very interesting, huh? God's will and what? And man's will. I'm not going to give you the answer. I have an opinion, a very strong opinion, on the wife that was God's will and the wife that was Jacob's will. Okay? Now, I mark this to you. Because as an example, as an illustration, I don't know if I'm going to use it the second hour, but we'll see. But, you know, we really do know God's will because we have God's word. And if we pray according to God's will, we're going to see it's going to come to pass. Effective prayer comes by what? Knowing God's will and praying, right? In the will of God. Okay, so with that, let's look at our text this morning, okay? Let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. We're not going to cover that many verses to finish up here. And so we're going to read from verses 14 through 21. We'll look at the parts, okay? Effective prayer is really the theme here, okay? And so verse 14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Isn't that powerful? "And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." Verse 16, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." We'll talk about that as we get to the parts. Now, verse 18, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." Verse 19, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Verse 21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Oh Lord, bless our time in the Word. May You speak to us, Lord, powerfully through Your Word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's look at verses 14 and 15. And if you're into outlines, really, 14 and 15 is this effective prayer. And we're going to see it's a powerful teaching that John is giving, right? Effective prayer, it's in the will of God, okay? But he's specifically highlighting the prayer of petitions, okay? Right now, so verses 16 and 17, we're going to see the prayer of intercession, okay? So this is really, I believe, this whole section is about prayer. And then as you get into verses 18, 19, and 20, it's praying in the truth, praying to the one true living God. Okay, so you can see how this all fits together. Okay, so verses 14 and 15, let's read verse 4. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we are asking anything according to His will, He hears us." Okay, so the key, as I mentioned in the title, is according to His will. We have confidence in what we ask for in prayer as long as we ask it according to His will. And the key is knowing His will. If we are sensitive to His will, not our will. I think those illustrations gave maybe examples of our will, right? I want a husband like this, this, and this. I want a wife like this, but what's God's will? You have to look to God's word, right? So it's the knowing His will, but not our will, and we are walking in the Spirit, and we know the precepts of His Word, which you just read in that example, and then whatever we ask for in His name, we can have confidence that He hears us, because it's according to His will, which is according to His Word, okay? Now notice it says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So does that mean He doesn't hear us if we don't ask? Well, He hears everything, but I think the context here means that He acts upon, right, if it's according to His will. Right, so I give that example, right? So all those that prayed for Rolls Royce, right? And maybe you find yourself still taking the bus to work. Are you praying according to your will or God's will? Maybe he didn't answer because it's not according to his will, okay? I want you to mark that. So oftentimes, right, when we're praying, I'm not saying that you don't consistently pray, but you're always trying to find the Lord's will. So you're really trying to hear the Lord first, right? Hear what his will is. Now, how do you hear the Lord first? Well, I think we did that as we started, right, this service. We begin to worship him, lift him up. And that's why praise and worship always precedes the teaching of the word. I think it's a good example we see in the scripture. Because as we praise and worship the Lord, right, then he begins to minister to our hearts and readies us for his word. So you can see how that is, right? We can know his will as we what? More of him and less of us. That's what we see here in the scripture. So when it says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, it doesn't mean he doesn't hear us on everything, but he's going to act upon it, right? Because now that our heart is soft towards him, right, we begin to know his will, right? And as we start to know his will and exercise his will, right, our prayers, he begins to act upon them. Now, it doesn't mean he acts upon them immediately. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it is immediate, right? And so there's a purpose in that as well. Oftentimes there's a time element, and that time element is to mold and shape us. And many of us have experienced that. And many of you have experienced that are single, that are now married, that were single and now married, right? You prayed a long time for a husband and a wife, right? And maybe it took a long time, right? And so you have to know that God's timing is perfect. There's a reason why. Right? But I think oftentimes when we kind of get outside of the will of God, right, we jump the gun. Right? You kind of fill in all these spiritual things about your husband and wife, your soon-to-be husband, because that aren't there, right? Because you want to see it there. I think that's when we get into trouble. And I got to tell you, people, there are a lot of marriages in trouble because they did that. Right? They filled in the blanks for the Lord. Oh, yeah. They wanted to be married, but they filled in the blanks. And so I'm not saying that the Lord can't work. The Lord still works in that. But, you know, we want to know the will of God. We want to be very, very neutral, right? In the sense, neutral to not taking into our will, right? In the prayers, it's praying God's will be done. Okay, so according to his will, he hears us. Okay, so one of the ways in John chapter 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What did Jesus mean by that? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. What is he saying? He's saying just exactly what John is saying here. John is just repeating what Jesus said. You abide in the Lord. You abide in the vine, right? You abide in the Lord, and these spiritual fruits, they cultivate in your life. But then what you begin to ask for is in the line, in the will of the Lord. And then he begins to answer those prayers, okay? Now, verse 15 says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions. Okay, this is why I say it's the prayer of petitions, right? He's really focusing on that. When we ask things of the Lord, we want to ask things of the Lord according to his will, not according to our will. But how does that happen? Well, I believe our prayers need to begin in a certain way. And this is where I want you to hold your hand and I want you to actually look at the Lord's Prayer, okay? A lot of us have it memorized, but I want you to actually read it together with you. It's a very short prayer, but I want you to read the cadence, right? The order of it. Is it asking the Lord for something right off the bat? No, it's praise and worship, really. It's lifting up the name of the Lord. So if you go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and let's look at... let's begin right at verse 5, chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. This is an example. This is Jesus giving them an example of how to pray. Now, he's not saying, I believe, to pray this verbatim, even though it's a good way, right, to pray, if you want to pray this way. But he's giving us a model for the prayer. And actually, that's what my study Bible has at the heading there from verse 5. It says, the model prayer. This is how we ought to pray in this order. All right, so... before you say, hey, Lord, give me a wife, give me a husband, just say, hey, Lord, I'm going to lift up your name. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to draw near to you. I want to love you more. I want to thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for my salvation. I want to thank you for the breath of life. I want to thank you for my job. I want to thank you that I have food to eat. I want to thank you for these things. Lift up the name of the Lord. And I got to tell you, he's going to change your heart. And as he changes your heart, then his will becomes your will. And you begin to pray in the will of God. Okay, so verse 5, chapter 6, Matthew, the gospel man says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Verse 6, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Verse 7, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Okay, so it's not just long prayers, right? You're not more spiritual if you say long prayers. Sometimes you can just be one sentence. Okay, so he says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask them." I love that. Your Father knows before you even ask. So in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Whose will? God's will, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what's he doing? He's focusing on the Lord, right? Our Father, he's really lifting up the name of the Lord. And he's looking to the Lord to receive what the Lord's will. This is how you ought to pray. Lord, give me your will. So when I pray, I have effective prayer. Oftentimes we go to the Lord with our will. I want this, I want that, I want the other thing. Now, prayers of petitions are not bad prayers. The Lord, it's like your children, right? I think you love to hear your children when they desire things. Now, you want to try to mold and shape them to desire the right things, right? That's what our Heavenly Father wants. He wants to mold and shape our desires to want his will. But we want, right? We want to hear from our children. And the Lord wants to hear from you. So petition prayers are good prayers. It's just that we have to have them according to the will of God the Father, right? So he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Notice he lifts up the name of the Lord. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now we have what? "Give us this day our daily bread." And so this is now the petitions. Supply our needs. You see the order there. He says, this is the model prayer. And, you know, I got to tell you, people, if you start your prayers this way, just thanking the Lord, and boy, you have a lot to be thankful for. You really do. I mean, you see what some of the Christians are going through around the world? We have a lot to be thankful for, man. You understand? And so as you begin to thank the Lord, he begins to really kind of mold and shape your heart, and then his will becomes your will, and then your prayers become effective. Okay, so I want to just mark that to you. Okay, so notice in verse 15, 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, "And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Okay, so I want to just underscore this. You know, I'm not just picking on the singles. If you're single, you ought to be praying for a godly wife and a godly husband. I think that's a wonderful prayer. But look to scriptures how you ought to pray. What's the will of the Father? What's the will of God for a husband and a wife? I don't know. Maybe a tall man. I don't know. You know, but I think you'll know. Right? Just go to scripture. Right? What kind of woman, a godly woman, guys, should you be desiring? And women, what kind of godly man should you be desiring? Right? I think the Lord will reveal that to you. Okay, now verse 16. "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." Okay, so what is all this talking about? The sin leading to death and a sin not leading to death. Okay, so firstly, I want you to underscore the context here, right? He's talking about prayer, effective prayer. Prayers of what? Petitions. Now, look at verses 16 and 17. If you want to kind of just, if you had to summarize that in like a sentence, it would be prayers of intercession, right? Notice, pray for that one, right, who's in sin that's not leading to death. Notice it says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading sin. So notice the prayer. That's the wider, I think, or the more direct, I guess, not so much wider, but the more direct point he's talking about. He's talking about prayer. It's interceding. Interceding for those that are in sin, a sin not leading to death, right? He's really talking about prayer, how to pray, right? Prayer in terms of petitions we just looked at, but this is now intercession. So I don't know about you, if you ever kind of meet somebody, especially brother, sister, and you know they're in sin, you ought to be interceding for them. You really ought to be. And it's a sin not leading to death. He's talking, I believe he's talking about eternal death. Right? Somebody's not past the point of no return. That's what I believe. Okay. Now, there is sin leading to physical death, we know. Right? But I believe in this context here, because the fuller context is about what? False teachers, false prophets. I'm going to read you a comment by G.R.W. Stott, kind of hones in on this, what this is talking about. But really, the fuller, right, the more direct, I think, point is intercessory prayer. When you see a brother or sister in the Lord, and they're in sin, and you know they're in sin, not leading to death, right, you need to intercede for them. And notice it says, and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. The Lord, right, will hear your prayers. This is effective prayer. When you see a brother, it's effective prayer as you start to intercede for them. And you can see. Now it says, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. So what's he talking about? Not praying about that. Well, let me just read you. This is a comment. This is what I would agree with, if I can find it. This is by J.R.W. Stott. He highlights this. He says, I'm going to just summate this. This does not mean, verse 16. Okay, here. But there is sin leading to death, and John says that we should not pray about that. What is this sin leading to death that we shouldn't pray about? J.R.W. Stott writes that it is the sin that these false teachers were committing. That is, they were deliberately teaching a false doctrine. They were teaching the doctrine of Antichrist. For these, John writes, according to J.R.W. Stott, ones who seek to deceive and control, that is, their deceptive ways are premeditated, they should not be prayed for. So let me give you an example, right? So you go to these cults. Now, there are ones that are just deceived. But the ones at the top that are deceiving, they're past the point of no return. That's what he's saying. They're a prayer, right, that he says here, sin. There is sin, leading to death. They're lost. Their sin is not just making a mistake. They're trying to lead others, right, astray. And you can see a lot of these ones at the top echelons of these cults, right? They know what they're doing. Right? And they continue to do it. Why? There's control. And we see all the different tests, right? We looked at the social test, the doctrinal test, and the moral test. But what's the motivation? Itself, me, myself, and I. So we see that. This is what J.R.W. Stott identifies. The prayer, the sin leading to death, we should just let them go. Don't even pray for them. Right? Now, the ones that they're leading astray, we should pray for them, right? Because they're being led astray. We need to give them the truth. But these are the ones, like the false teachers or false prophets, that are truly trying to lead people, right, toward destruction, trying to control them. This is what not only J.R.W. Stott, but other commentators highlight, okay? So that's the sin leading to death, eternal condemnation, right? Don't pray for that. And, you know, we see that happen with Jesus even. You know, there's a time that Jesus prayed, but then there's a time that he just kind of, right, let it go. Do not cast what? Your pearls to the swine, yeah? Lest they trample them under their feet. Right? There's a place where people, they cross the line and they're past the point of no return. I think of the example of King Saul. Remember King Saul? Remember when he sought the Lord and the Lord says, I'm not going to answer you. And what did he do? He sought the witch of Endor. Remember that? And so we see these examples in Scripture where people, they go past a certain point and then basically they're let go. And so we should not be praying, right? There's a past, a point of no return. We should be praying for those that are in sin that does not lead to this death. That's what I believe it's underscoring here. So this is more intercessory prayer. We need to discern who to intercede for. And it's for most people. But there are ones that, you know, I just, for lack of better terms, it's not worth the time. You intercede for those that perhaps are in sin that is not leading to this eternal condemnation, right? Spend your time and energy interceding for those, but not these ones that are trying to lead people to destruction, okay? All right, so that's intercessory prayer. Now, verse 18, it says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, verse 18, it begins this section where it talks about the truth, all right? So we need to be praying. Effective prayer has to be prayed in what? In truth, not in the lie, right? So he starts to go over some of these doctrinal truths, right? We know, notice the word know comes up often. We know that whoever is born of God, means born again, does not sin. Now, this doesn't mean he's he lives a perfect life, never sins, but he doesn't have a lifestyle of sin, as we talked about before. John has brought this up before, right? We know that whoever is born of God does not make it a lifestyle of sin, does not practice sin, right? Does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this latter part of verse 18. Notice as he was born again, the wicked one does not touch him. Isn't that interesting? Is that a truth? Well, you better believe it's a truth. It's in Scripture. He who has been born of God, the Holy Spirit is in him, the wicked one cannot touch him. Do you understand when it says that? So why is it sometimes if you hear that Christians say, hey, the wicked one is really... Well, I think they don't know the truth. And so what the devil does, he comes in with a lie. He cons, right? And if you don't know the truth, then you're going to walk in that lie. It's just like the con artist, right? You don't know you're being conned unless you know the truth. But unless you know the truth, you're going to be going in that lie as if it's the truth, right? And so this is what I think he's talking about. I want to read this a comment. The wicked one does not touch the one who is born of God. This is an aspect of spiritual warfare that needs to be understood. The believer must know his position in Christ and that the Spirit of God lives in him and protects him from the enemy. Do you know that? If Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, the enemy can't touch you, can't affect you. Only when the deceiver can deceive a believer into thinking they're not protected can he do damage. So much of the spiritual attack is upon our mind and emotions, right? It attacks our mind and emotion. Well, I feel. Well, it's not a matter of what you feel. It's what you know. It's what you know in God's word, right? That is why we must know our position in Christ and know that for the Christian, the wicked one does not touch him. Jesus said, "The truth shall make you free." So much of the bondage in a Christian's life comes from a lack of knowledge, specifically knowledge of the Word of God. Because if you don't know the truth, if you don't know the Word of God, the deceiver is going to deceive you. Now, Guzik writes this. He says, John is repeating his idea from 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. And so the grammar again, it says a lifestyle of sin, but he starts to go now into this word does not touch him. The word touch here has the idea of to attach one's self to. John clearly says that the wicked one or Satan, or by implication, one of his demons cannot attach himself to the one who is born of him. So a born again believer cannot be possessed. The wicked one cannot attach himself to the born again believer. He goes on to say the only place in his writings where John uses this particular verb, does not touch him, for touch is in John chapter 20, verse 17. We just read that last week, where he literally tells Mary Magdalene to stop clinging to me. Because we are born of him, Satan cannot attach himself to us or cling to us. Understand? In the sense that he can in the life of someone who is not born of him. So if you're not born of the Spirit, Satan can cling to you. But if you are born of the Spirit, he cannot cling to you. Understand? We need to know this. Because it's the truth that gives us liberty, gives us the freedom. But when we don't know the truth and we're deceived, we'll walk as just as if that's true. That's what a con is, right? And so I want you to note this, that we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So how many times do you see somebody trying to deliver a Christian from a demon? Maybe they need to just know the truth. You understand? This is in the context of prayer. We need to pray in the truth. We have what? Prayers of petitions? Prayers of intercession? We have to pray in the truth. We have to know what the truth is, right? If you're praying in something that's not true, that prayer is not going to be effective, is it? If I pray that, oh Lord, I pray, and it's a petition that I'm going to be 6'5" tomorrow. It's not happening. It's not the truth, is it? My dad was only 5'7". My mom's 5'2". It's not going to happen. As much as I pray. That's the truth of the matter, right? But oftentimes we pray not knowing the word of God. We don't know the truth. And we pray. And I think this happens. We spend so much time in these deliverance ministries for Christians. You just need to, again, you just need to read the truth. It's the truth that what? Gives you liberty. Gives you freedom. Absolutely, right? And so, again, he says that he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him, cannot attach himself to it. Okay, so being born again, you got to know the truth. Okay, now verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So this is the ploy of the wicked one. And again, this is knowing the truth, right? It says that under the sway of the wicked one. Verse 19. I want to kind of draw your attention. It is not pictured as struggling vigorously to be free, but as quietly lying, perhaps even unconsciously asleep in the embrace of Satan. Okay? That's what this word, this verbiage, under the sway of the wicked. The whole world, they're asleep under the wicked one. They're not struggling, right? They're just kind of lulled to sleep, right? And just kind of being taken adrift, right? Into what? Into darkness, right? The world is just, God of this world is leading this world, but they're just asleep, basically. They're just going along, right? It's that tide is taking them away. That's what this means. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So we're born of God, right? We're born, and we know the truth, but then the wicked one, right, he's kind of lulled the world into sleep. Now it says, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know, here's the word know again, right? Him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, that is the true God and eternal life. Notice how many times the word true is used. We have to pray what? To the one true God. How do we know the will of God? We have to know the one true God. Right? And he says, as we know the true God, we're going to pray in what? The truth. If you're praying for something that's not true, you're deceived. And if you're praying to the wrong God, you're not praying to something that's true. You're deceived. So you see how this is really, really kind of goes together, right? We have petitions of prayer. We have intercession prayer. But you have to know the one true living God to know the truth, because you have to pray in the truth. We're not praying in lies. Okay, so that you may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Who's the true God? What does it say here? His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the true God. He's the true God. So you point some of these Jehovah Witnesses to this verse. I mean, J.R.W. Stott said this is probably the most powerful verse right here. That's what he thinks in Scripture. It says, John says, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Okay, so knowing what? The truth. We pray in the truth. We pray to the one true living God. God the Father, God the Son, through the work of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, right? We pray to the one true triunity of the Godhead. Okay, so all that to say, prayer. Okay, we have petitions of prayer. We have intercessory prayer, verses 16 and 17. And we have praying in the truth, knowing the truth, right? The truth makes us free. We do not want to pray as deceived people, right? We want to pray the truth. Makes sense, okay? Now, verse 21. It's an interesting verse to end in. It says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Kind of an interesting way to end it, huh? Kind of almost like kind of out of context there. But, you know, I do believe it is in context there. When it says, keep yourselves from idols. Because I think this is one of the primary prayers that we need to be praying, is to keep ourselves from idols. You say, well, what do you mean idols? I don't worship idols. And we just talked about idolatry in what? Our study of Jeremiah this past Wednesday. Remember Jeremiah chapter 10? It's all about idols. What was the downfall of Israel or Judah? Both of them. It was idols. And so, are not idols one of the most effective tools of Satan? Let me pose that to you. Are not idols one of the most effective tools of Satan? Now, sometimes we tend to think of idols as worshiping statues or little ornaments and such. But really, an idol is anything that takes precedence over your relationship with God. Anything in your life that comes before God can be an idol. An idol can be your car, your home, your work, even your husband or wife or children. Let me ask you this. I mean, that's where rubber meets the road. Is your husband or wife your idol? What about your children? Could be. Are your children more important than Jesus? Do they take precedence over Jesus? Anything that takes preeminence over God is an idol. It is subtle, but oftentimes our devotion to our work or hobby or even to someone like our husband or wife that can become an idol. The primary objective of Satan in idols is to remove your attention and worship from God and onto something else. Can a car do that? Can a personal relationship do that? Can a job do that? Well, I think the answer to these questions is absolutely. All these things can divert attention from God and onto self. This is what idolatry is. It's self. Things in your life that feed self that are more important than God. That's idolatry. Idolatry is basically worshiping yourself. That's what it is. It tends to your needs and wants. It is interesting to see how often throughout history that people built idols that looked like themselves or acted like themselves. Ever study the Greek and Roman gods? They worshiped, right? Zeus, Aphrodite, Apollo, Cupid. Remember Cupid? The god of love. Is that love? It's got a lust. These gods were a replica of man. Men and women created their own gods that looked and acted like themselves. And so when John concludes this letter with the warning, little children, keep yourselves from idols, he is warning believers. Notice his little children. He's warning believers, not the world. He says little children. He's warning believers who can subtly be lured by Satan to worship themselves, to tend to their needs and desires before worshiping God. This is fertile ground for the enemy, and John is warning them here to be careful. Notice that this warning to believers, little children, do you think there is idolatry in the church? Do you think there is idolatry in your own hearts? This is how he ends his letter. Do you think there's idolatry in the church, in this church? What about our own hearts? Is there a person, a place, or a thing in your life that is more important than the Lord? Let's ask that. Is there someone in your life or something or some place that's more important to you than the Lord? Now, I know everybody's going to say no, but let's evaluate our hearts. Jesus said this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart is, will be also." Who do you treasure in your heart? Is it you before the Lord, or is it Jesus before you? Because the former, if it's you before the Lord, that's idolatry, plain and simple. Yet it's extremely subtle, isn't it? You have to love yourself before you can love others. You ever hear that? You have to love yourself so you can love others. You ever hear that? Is that in the Bible? Did the Lord teach that? It sounds pretty wise, huh? Enlightened, doesn't it? Sounds kind of good too, right? Gotta love yourself before you can love others. It is the teaching of the God of this world. It's not the teaching of the Bible. It's the teaching of the enemy. The Lord taught the contrary. Did you know the Lord taught opposite of that? It's all over your Bible. He said this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't say to love yourself. Nowhere in Scripture will you find our Lord teaching to love yourself. Isn't that interesting? To the contrary, you know what he taught? He taught us to deny self. Isn't that interesting? So in conclusion, keep yourselves from idols. It's a good, good word. It is a wise warning that will keep us from the subtle lies of the enemy. The subtle lies of the enemy are the spirit of Antichrist. Looks just like what? Just like the real. Sounds good, huh? But the desire of Antichrist is to what? Is to lead us away from the Lord. So it's kind of interesting that he ends with this warning, huh? Perhaps what he's saying is that this is what we should be praying at the forefront, that we don't worship idols. I know that sounds kind of wild, but you know, it's very subtle. Is there anybody, any place, or anything more important to you than the Lord Jesus? If it is, if there is, then that's idolatry. And that's going to lead you away. It's going to lead you to destruction. And so he closes his letter, 1 John letter, with this word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. May you help us, Lord. Help us to be ones who pray in the truth, who pray with confidence according to your will. Not only for petitions, Lord, but also in intercession. Help us to intercede, to discern who to intercede for, Lord. We see a brother or sister and sin, help us to intercede for them, Lord, and that the prayers would lead them to correction, I pray. Lord, I thank you for this letter. I pray your anointing upon just the second and third letters of John, Lord. I pray that you would continue to speak to us, Lord. Warn us, Lord, about the false teaching and the false prophets, Lord. The Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, the ones that are so deceiving, Lord. Sounds good. Sounds spiritual, Lord, but help us to recognize a lie. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?